Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue in our series through the epistle of Ephesians. And this morning we were not able to finish entirely those three verses, and so we want to come back to them tonight and just do a brief review and then hopefully finish off with verse 20 and 21. We're dealing with the subject, harmony in God's house. We looked at the command in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And straight after that command, we have the text go on to give us the specifics of what the Spirit-filled life looks like. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, you have these participles, speaking, giving thanks, submitting. These are the outflows of the Spirit's filling, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so we're just going to pray again and ask the Lord's blessing upon this evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to be in your house, to open the Word of God and to consider what your truth has to say. Lord, I pray that you would give us teachable hearts, receptive hearts. We thank you, Lord, that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And amongst his many ministries, we thank you that one of his ministries in our lives is to guide us in the truth, to illuminate us, to help us. And so I pray that you would help me as the preacher tonight, not to share my own opinion or my own wisdom, Lord, which is not wisdom at all, but to share with the help of your Spirit the wisdom that is found here in the Word of God. And then, Lord, for every heart listening tonight, even those who may be listening online, we pray that your Word would just have its way in every heart and that you would speak, we do pray. So, Lord, we look to you tonight, thanking you already for a good day in your house, and we pray that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mentioned this morning that when the Spirit of God fills us, it produces, produces harmony in three houses, we could say. And harmony in God's house, that's been the theme of today, verse 19 to 21. But we're going to see, Lord willing, next lesson, the matter of harmony at my house. Okay, so there's harmony in God's house, the local church. And as we are Spirit-filled, it creates also harmony at my house. So we have Spirit-filled family living, we have a Spirit-filled church life, and then we could say it also helps with harmony at the workhouse, masters and servants, our relationship to our employers or employees, depending on what position you hold. And so this is all the outflow of the ministry of the Spirit of God. Well, this morning, as I mentioned, we started to look at this matter of harmony in the house of God, the local church, Spirit-filled church life, we could say. And there are three very clear fruits of the Spirit's filling that are in these verses. There's one in each verse. We have singing in verse 19. We have thanksgiving or giving thanks in verse 20. And then we have submitting or submission in verse 21. And so this morning we looked at that first matter of the singing of the Spirit-filled life, the kind of worship, the kind of singing that the Spirit of God will produce through the believer when he is or she is consecrated to him. We mentioned that there were at least six important considerations we need to look at in relation to church music. And we covered most of this, but under melody, there was just a little bit more that I didn't get to cover this morning, which I'll just cover tonight. But just to recap briefly, if you're making notes there, taking notes, we have the musicians of Spirit-filled music. We need to consider the musicians, very important, based on Ephesians 5 here and the commands for the Christian life preceding the filling of the Spirit. To be Spirit-filled is to be a separated believer, someone who is concerned about holiness and about purity and about godliness. And so we do need to give consideration. In fact, I remember hearing an independent Baptist pastor summarize it this way, and it's always stuck in my mind. And he said, when it comes to music, you need to consider three things. You need to think about the men, the music, and the message. I thought that was a good way of summarizing it. Think about the men, okay? I've put musicians here. Think about the music and think about the message. Well, we need to consider that. Then we looked at the message of Spirit-filled music, okay? Colossians 3:16, seeing the connection there, the Spirit's filling is in conjunction with a life that is saturated in the Word of God. And so good worship music will convey the truth. We cannot separate biblical worship from the Word of God. Jesus said that we are to worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. So this is very important. God is particular and God is concerned about how we worship Him. It's not just for us to come to God in any way that we please. People say, well, they're very sincere. And I don't doubt that, by the way. There are some people out there that are deadly sincere and they think that they're worshiping God. But may I just say that sincerity, if it's not coupled with truth, is a problem, okay? And we see examples of that in the Old Testament. Remember how Uzzah reached out to stay the ark? That would appear to us to be an honorable move, but God smote him for it. Okay, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord and God smote them. So God is not happy with us just to do worship our way. Okay, the Father is seeking for a certain type of worship, John 4, and He wants worship that is in spirit and in truth. Significant, not in soul, first and foremost, not in body, but in spirit. Okay, it's the spiritual worship and truth-filled and truth-directed worship. Then there's the ministry of Spirit-filled music. Who is it for? What is the purpose of church music? Well, it's primarily for the edification of the saints, okay? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the ministry. That's, by the way, what I prefer. I'm not going to quibble with you too much over this. I prefer the term ministry in song rather than special item. Okay, I won't separate with you over it and I won't have a go at you, but I'm just saying because it's a ministry, okay, a ministry in song, a ministry of edification, all right, as opposed to a special item that sounds maybe a little bit more like a show, okay? So ministry of Spirit-filled music is to yourselves, okay? So we sing to one another and we sing ultimately to the Lord, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we basically summarized it and said good Christian music is number one for Christians. Number two, it is for Christ. Or to put it another way, it is for the edification of the saints and for the exhortation of the Savior. Yes, God no doubt can and does use truth in song to minister to the hearts of the lost, but nowhere in the Bible is music ever said to be the primary vehicle of evangelizing the lost. It is always the preaching of the gospel. And while God may use a song to maybe play a little part in helping the sinner along the way, it's never the primary means of bringing the sinner to salvation. Okay, so we've got to emphasize that today in a day where there's so much talk about, well, we've got to have a popular music, we've got to have the pop music in order to reach people for Christ. No. If you bring that kind of music into the church, you're not offering the sinner, in a sense, anything that he does not already have. Okay, we've got to think about that. As a church, as a blood-washed assembly of God's people, hopefully we're offering to the world something that is distinct from the world they're in. All right, if we turn the church into a nightclub and the music resembles pretty well the music of the nightclub or the music of the world, and we dumb the message down and we try and fill the church with the world to reach the world, that is an absolute fool's errand. And it's wrong. And by the way, that whole idea is based on pragmatism. We've got to make something work. Okay, the end does not always justify the means, does it? Okay, and so a lot of these arguments are just pure pragmatism. Our job is not to be pragmatic, but to be faithful to God's word and let God do the work in saving souls and adding them to the church. And so the ministry of Spirit-filled music. We talked about the medium of Spirit-filled music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And within those three categories, there is wonderful scope for Spirit-led, Spirit-blessed creativity Thank God for Christian musicians that do minister in the right way with sacred music and even write godly songs. My dad has written some beautiful songs over the years, and others. And by the way, that's another argument that's thrown, isn't it? Oh, well, you just believe that you can only sing songs from 400 years ago. No, actually, I don't really mind if the song's 4 minutes old or 400 years old. Does it conform to scriptural principles? Okay? That's really the key thing. We've got to apply scriptural principles to our music. It's not so much the age of the song, although, as I said this morning, many of the old hymns do come out of great times of revival, and it's very hard to beat them as far as their content and their quality is concerned. And so that's important. And we talked this morning about the melody of Spirit-filled music. Very interesting, in the context of the command to be filled with the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, who authored the Scriptures, he inspired them, didn't he, selected this word melody to tell us something about the kind of music he is interested in. Not rhythm, melody. And melody is, as we said, is the word tune, essentially. It's to make a tune. So good music, good godly worship music, we could say, is music that is governed by and dominated by the beautiful melody, okay? As opposed to the music of the world, the further man gets away from Christ, the less beauty there is in his music, okay? All you have to do is read the stories of missionaries who've gone into the cannibal tribes and the demonic beating of the drums and the chanting. There's no melody there. There's no beauty. Man, sadly, as he goes away from God, it moves more towards a rhythm-based kind of music, which is satanically inspired. But as man gets revived, gets saved and gets revived, he gets a new song, doesn't he? Okay, praise God, a new song that sounds different to the song of the world. How many of you used to listen to rock music before you got saved? Okay. And when you get saved out of that, I think you sometimes understand, don't you, that the Lord saved you from that. And back in the day when you got converted, you smashed your records or got rid of them. Okay. And that sort of thing. But it's often, may I just say, can I speak as someone who's grown up in a good conservative Bible-based home, it's often our generation, young people, that think we've discovered something new from our parents. Our parents got saved out of that or delivered very often from the rock and roll scene, and they often have a good understanding of what that's about. But it's often young people who don't understand or haven't been out there in that world who think that the world has something to offer them. So be careful of that. So melody... good Christian music emphasizes melody. Melody is what governs the music. So we talked about the standard of melody. That's a good standard for church music, the word melody. Then I just mentioned the source of melody. Look back at the verse 19. This is where we pick up where we left off. It says, singing and making melody in your what? Heart to the Lord. Okay, so we have the standard of melody for our music. Then we have the source of that melody. Where does it come from? Well, it's to come out of the heart to the Lord. And so, again, we're pointed to the work of the ministry of the Spirit of God in the heart that produces godly melody. And as I said, I've mentioned a number of times that beautiful, tuneful, melodious music is the fruit of revival, the fruit of the genuine working of the Spirit of God. Harry Ironside writes this. He says, every believer's heart is like a harp, and as the Spirit of God breathes over the heart strings, real melody goes up to the ear of God. And isn't that a wonderful thing? When the Spirit of God is at work in your life, there is a song there, isn't there? I don't know about you, but sometimes for myself, one of the tests I can apply as to whether I'm in fellowship with the Lord is whether there's a song on my heart. If the song goes, there's no song in my heart, then that could be an indicator that maybe I've grieved the Spirit of God and I'm lacking the joy of the Lord. But when there's joy there, when there's the working of the Spirit of God and he's filling us, he creates that joy and that song in our hearts. And so we need to sing from our hearts too, don't we, in church? So important. that we sing from our hearts to the Lord. That is what the Lord wants. So the work of the Spirit of God produces godly melody in the life. Conversely, dark, rhythmic, beat-dominated music is the fruit of man's depraved appetites under the influence and the control of Satan. Gary Gilley wrote a book called This Little Church Went to Market, and it's a very good book. If we have one copy there, it's the Omnibus edition. It's got all three books of his. I think he wrote This Little Church Went to Market, This Little Church Stayed Home, and I don't know. Anyway, but it's very, very good. He talks all about the issue of the seeker-sensitive movement and the entertainment movement that is in churches today. And he says this, he says, the new paradigm church has caught the wave of our times and has created a church for the entertainment age. He says, rather than expose and correct the superficiality and wrong-mindedness of a generation addicted to fun, amusement and self, the modern church has all too often chosen to go with the flow and give them what they want. He says, it is very difficult to distinguish what the modern church is offering from what the secular world is offering. It's true, isn't it? And praise God, we have the truth of God's word to offer the unsaved a salvation and a whole new life, including a new soundtrack for that life. Amen? So, we come now to the motive of Spirit-filled music. The motive of Spirit-filled music. And we've already touched on this, but we notice the phrase there, to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Can you see that that's the motive? Or what should motivate us in our singing and in our worship music? So it's for the edification of the saints. It's for the exaltation of the Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is the focus of Spirit-filled music, isn't he? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Who's the Lord here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ should be the focus. He should be the center of attention, as it were, in godly worship music. So that means that our music should be Christ-centered, not artist-centered. It's a real problem. Okay, there's nothing wrong, I don't believe, with those people using their God-given gifts to glorify the Lord in music ministry. But we all have to be always careful to remember why we are singing and to whom we are singing. That's why we have a motto for our choir that says, sing for the audience of one, capital O. Okay? We're singing for the audience of one. In other words, make sure when you're singing in the choir that your primary focus is singing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you sing for Christ, that'll bless the Christians, okay? And they'll be edified by that. Johann Sebastian Bach, a famous composer, I believe he was a Christian, said this, the aim of all music is the glory of God. The aim of all music is the glory of God. I think we have a good example of this in the revival of temple worship under Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27 to 29. And what I want you to notice is that the lamb was the focal point of the worship. It says, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets. That's interesting. So as the lamb was being offered, the song began, and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. So this is it's joyful praise here. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. So simple point here is it seems to me that it was the burnt offering, the lamb, symbolizing, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the type of Christ, was the focal point, the focus of that temple worship. And the song began as the lamb was offered. And the lamb was the centerpiece. And that's what we find in the book of Revelation, don't we? Remember our Revelation series? And how the lamb is the focus of heaven's worship. The throne of God is the focus of heaven's worship. That's heavenly worship, friends, when we get our eyes off of ourselves and off of man and our eyes onto the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And so we need to remember that. What is the motive of Spirit-filled music? So that's the singing of the Spirit-filled life. The second fruit I'd like to draw your attention to that is an outflow of the Spirit's filling is in verse 20 now. The thanking of the Spirit-filled life. The thanking of the Spirit-filled life. Verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when I'm filled with the Spirit, it produces a certain kind of singing. When I'm filled with the Spirit, it makes me, I am made thankful. The Spirit of God generates, produces in me a thankful heart. That's a good sign, isn't it? If you're a thankful Christian, there's a praise on your lips to the Lord. That is a good sign of the Spirit's filling. Conversely, if you are constantly a complaining Christian, a griping Christian and a grumpy Christian, that tends to indicate a lack of the Spirit's filling in your life and mine. And that's convicting, isn't it? And I'd like to draw your attention to four principles in relation to thanksgiving in the verse before us. Notice the when of thanksgiving. The when of thanksgiving. Giving thanks, what's that word?
Always.
Giving thanks always for all things. Now that's a great challenge, isn't it? It's relatively easy to thank the Lord sometimes, isn't it? Do you ever struggle with the alls in Scripture sometimes? Okay. It's when we read there in is it 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul says that he gloried in his infirmities. How many of you have infirmities have come to the point where you glory in them? Did you ever read the Word of God and start to realize that the Christian life is an impossible life, apart from the Spirit of God's help? To glory in your infirmities, not in a superficial sort of a sense of having some sort of fake happiness about it, but to understand that God is working out His eternal plan and purpose through those infirmities. So it's a challenge. So here we have another one of those alls, as it were, giving thanks always for all things. The when of thanksgiving. You know, unthankfulness to the Lord is a mark of the unsaved, isn't it? Remember Romans chapter 1? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Interesting, isn't it? The unthankfulness, in a sense, is the fountainhead of all that follows that vile, all those vile things that take place there in the Romans 1 progression. Starts with unthankfulness very much towards God. So the when of thanksgiving, always. The what of all of thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all things. How many things? All things. So we need to thank the Lord, number one, for all the blessings, don't we? Okay, as we think about thanking God for all things, we need to thank Him, number one, for all the blessings. Now, that's not too hard to do, is it? It's not too hard to do to thank the Lord for all the blessings, but even though it's not hard to do, don't we often forget to do it? How often do you forget and do I forget to thank the Lord for all the blessings He bestows upon us? Think of the illustration of the 10 lepers. Remember the story of the 10 lepers there, how they came and the Lord healed them and they all went their way and only one of the 10 turned back to thank the Lord. I think sometimes we like that. The Lord blesses us so abundantly in so many ways. And that's why the hymn says, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one." So we need to thank the Lord for all the blessings. But we also need to thank the Lord, number two, for all the burdens, don't we? Giving thanks always for how many things? for all things. Did you know that you can choose to thank God in your trial? You can choose to thank God for the hard things in your life. And that doesn't require you, by the way, to feel thankful even. It's an act of faith and it's an act of obedience. I read this quote by this Christian quadriplegic. And she said this. She said, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It is a matter of obedience. Interesting. So this is probably what we struggle with the most, don't we? It's not so hard to thank God for the blessings, but it's harder to thank him for the burdens. But the Bible says in everything, give thanks. Well, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I don't know about you, but our natural response to difficulties is complaint, not thanksgiving. True? Yep. I know I struggle with that. And learning to say, thank you, Lord. You know, there's always something you can thank the Lord for. You know, I remember my wife and I had a car accident once, and we thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, we didn't kill ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that we didn't get, you know. There's always something to thank the Lord for. Always. I think Job's a good example of this, isn't he? Job 1:20-22, after that horrific trial swept over his life, says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Interesting. I'll maybe do a message on worship. There's no music here at all. It's possible to worship God. In fact, very often in the Bible, worship happens without music. Today, people have wrongly concluded that worship automatically means high-powered music. But here we have Job. There's no rock band here, brethren. There's no piano either. Just Job in the midst of his trial, bowing down and worshiping God. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You can worship God in your trial, even when you do not understand all that is taking place. You can choose, like Job, to bless the name of God and acknowledge his supreme authority over you. That's offering the sacrifice of praise, isn't it? Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You say, how is that possible? Well, aren't you thankful that giving of thanks, this verse that speaks of giving of thanks, comes after the command to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. You can't thank the Lord in difficult times unless you're filled with the Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Spirit, and this giving of thanks always for all things is a fruit of the Spirit's working in your life. Do we thank the Lord enough? I don't know that we do we? We have so much to be thankful for. To be saved, you should always thank the Lord for that almost every day. To be born again, to have the Word of God and to have eternal life in heaven, these are things that should lift up our hearts in praise to the Lord and all his provisions and mercies to us. A story was told, it's just a myth, just a legend, it's not true. The story is told that there were two angels sent to gather all the prayers of the Christians. One angel was sent to collect all the petitions, and the other angel was to collect all the thanksgivings. And the angel who was given the task of carrying the petitions back to heaven couldn't carry them all in one load, had to do two loads or more in order to bring all the petitions back to heaven, whereas the angel who was tasked with collecting the thanksgivings could bring them all back in one hand. It's just a story, it's not true, it's not from the Word of God, but I read that and thought that kind of illustrates the problem, doesn't it? A lot of petitions, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to ask, the Lord wants us to ask, but where is the thanksgiving to the Lord? And remember again, this is the outflow of the Spirit of God's working in my life. It produces thankfulness, joy, and praise to the Lord. Thirdly, the who of thanksgiving. The who of thanksgiving. giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Who? God and the Father, speaking of the same person. Two titles joined by the and refer to the same person there. So it's God the Father. So thanksgiving is to be offered to God the Father. Okay, and his title Father reminds us, doesn't it, of our privileged position as his children to be able to approach him, that we are God's dear children, verse 1. I love that description there. Look at verse 1 of the chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The word dear there means beloved. We are God's beloved children, and we can come to him as our Father and offer him thanks. So that's the who of thanksgiving. Then the how of thanksgiving. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always, that's the when. For all things, that's the what. Unto God and the Father, that's the who. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the how. In the name of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the mediator for all things to the Father. He mediates our praise. He mediates our prayers and our thanksgivings to him. And we come to offer those thanksgivings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while we are applying this very much to our personal lives and personal situations, remember that the context here is that of corporate worship in the local church, and teaches us something very important, that part of what we are to do when we come together as a church is to publicly offer the giving of thanks to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're called upon to open the service in prayer, it should include a word of thanksgiving, some word of praise and thanksgiving to the Father in the name of Christ as a part of God's order for public worship in the church. So that's the thanking of the Spirit-filled life. When the Spirit of God fills me and controls me, then it produces thankfulness in my life. Thirdly, and lastly, we have the submitting of the Spirit-filled life. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Two points under that. Number one, the meaning of submission. What is the meaning of the word submission? Well, the word submitting means, quote, to be subject, subordinate, to order oneself under a leader. This word, submitting, was used in the ancient world in a military sense of soldiers submitting to their superior, or in the slave-master relationship of a slave submitting to his master. The word has primarily the idea of giving up of one's right or will. That's good, isn't it? Okay, submitting to someone else involves the idea of giving up your own right or will. Now, this is very important. Again, this is an outflow of the filling of the Spirit. When we are Spirit-controlled and Spirit-filled, not only will it produce godly singing, not only will it produce thankfulness in our lives towards God for all things, but it will also produce in us a willingness to yield our rights to submit to one another in the local church. In fact, I would say this. If we as God's people could learn to take to heart the two laws of submission for the local church, we would have very little division and conflict. The first one is to submit to each other, Ephesians 5:21. The second is to submit to church leadership, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Okay, if we would apply those two principles of submission in the local church, submission to godly authority, submission even to one another, yielding our rights, deferring to the brother or the sister in other things, then we would have there would be harmony in God's house. That's the theme, isn't it? Harmony in God's house. This simply means, brethren, that you don't always have to have it your way in the local church. Did you know that? You don't always have to have it your way. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you can sometimes just choose to defer and let the other brother's idea hold sway, or let the other sister's idea prevail. Okay? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a real challenge. Some people can't handle actually not getting their way. They can't. And if your idea is not followed and another idea is followed, then you're sitting there hoping that the other person's idea will crash miserably so that you can get a morbid sense of satisfaction. They see, I told them. Come on, does that happen or not? Is that the depravity of our hearts that can be that way? Oh, I told them, don't build the wall there. Oh, I told them, don't. Submitting one to another. This is Spirit-filled living. A lot of talk about the Holy Spirit today and being filled with the Spirit. This is where the rubber meets the road. Spirit-filled living means there's going to be a yielding of our rights one to another. That creates a very wonderful harmony in the local church, doesn't it? That's a wonderful verse to have in mind when church business meetings come up. Wonderful verse. I'm going to submit to leadership in this meeting and their guidance as they lead, as long as it's not against the word of God, and I'm going to even be prepared to defer to the other brother or sister and let someone else's idea go ahead of mine if need be. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean in the local church that we can't share ideas, that you can't ever say anything. No, we're not talking about that. We can certainly do that, but it's having that Spirit-filled approach where I'm willing to yield my rights and my thoughts and my ideas and defer to somebody else. That's Spirit-filled living. We talk about being a Spirit-filled church. This is what it means. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Some people leave church because if they just don't get their way one time, that's it. It's game over for them. And it's very sad, isn't it? Sometimes as adults, we need to remember that the behaviour problems we correct in children, we struggle with ourselves. No, I'm serious. The behaviour problems that we seek to correct in children are very often still resident in our lives or can crop up. Oh, it comes out a little more sophisticated sometimes. You're probably not going to stand up and literally stomp your foot because you didn't get your way, okay, like the child does with the toy. But you might have a stomp verbally or throw a hissy fit or whatever. No, you teach children that they need to be submitted to authority, then you as an adult need to do the same. Amen? Amen? All right, so submission. That's the opposite. By the way, this is the opposite. Can you see how the Spirit-filled life is opposite to the world in this area too? What's the world's message? Self-assertion? The individual, individualism, assert your rights, okay? No, in the Christian life, there's this matter of yielding my right, submitting to the Lord, submitting to one another. Now, obviously, it was mentioned many times, submission does not mean submitting to something contrary to the Word of God, but we do need to learn, nonetheless, to submit when it is appropriate. And it's interesting because this verse will form a transition to this next section, which really has to do a lot with submission. Look at verse 22. Wives, what's that word? Submit yourselves. Okay, so we have submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. This forms, a hinge or a bridge or a transition over into where the apostle will expand further on this theme of submission. We have wives submitting to husbands. Husbands loving wives, of course. Then we have children obeying parents. We have servants being obedient to their masters. So this theme of submission that is introduced here in verse 21 really follows through, and we have submission in those three areas, within the marriage setup, within the relationship between parents and children, and then servants to masters. So the meaning of submission, that's what it means. The motive of submission. The motive or the motivation. What's the motivation there? Look back at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's interesting, isn't it? What is it that's going to motivate us to practice this yielding of my rights? What is it that's going to influence me to defer to the brother or sister in the local church, to defer to my leaders in the local church, to defer to the ministry leader. What is it that's going to help us to do that? Well, if we are possessed of the reverential fear of God. And may I just say this, when believers scrap and fight amongst themselves and assert their rights, they have lost, guarantee you, they've lost all sight of the fear of God. They've lost that consciousness, that sense of the awesomeness of God and the fact that their actions and their behaviors are displeasing to the Lord. But when you have that godly perspective that I'm seeking to act in a way that would be glorifying to the Lord, that I fear Him in the right sense of the word, I have that awe and that reverence of God who is my Father and my Savior, the one over me, then that will influence you towards godly submission. So, are we Spirit-filled Christians? It's a challenge, isn't it? If we're truly being filled with the Spirit, then we will enjoy a certain kind of church life. I don't know about you, that's the kind of church life I want. For this church, for my personal life, and that we would have Spirit-filled singing, Spirit-filled thanksgiving there, the thankfulness towards the Lord in our hearts and in our lives, and then also this matter of yielding of our rights, of submitting ourselves one to another because we fear the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can have harmony in God's house, and we pray for it. We know it's only possible by the workings of the Spirit of God, and we pray that you would move in this place, that we would all be filled with your Spirit, that there might be that godly worship that pleases you, that there might be, Lord, that spirit of thankfulness in all things, and then, Lord, that we might learn to submit one to another. Bless us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen.